Hi everyone, we'll make a start. I'm hoping that a few more will drift in as we crack on. Thinking it's an 8 o'clock start, not 7:45. So. But welcome. So this is the sort of second in a four-part series as we're looking at recognising, developing, equipping, strengthening and deploying missional leaders. If you missed the one in February, the recording and the notes are on the website if you want to check it out and go back and listen to that. So what we're going to do to begin is just worship God together. So let's stand and just do that through some sung worship. Okay, so the theme for this evening, which is on the notes that hopefully everybody's got a copy of, there's about five on each table. There's a few spare if you haven't got one here at the front, so just give us a wave. But we really wanted to think a little bit tonight about the why, in terms of what we're doing, exploring it. So I've just put it as a title, Why on Earth Are We Doing What We Believe in Advancing the Kingdom of God? And we're going to think a little bit about why we're putting so much of a focus on creating discipleship culture. Why do we want to see heaven invade earth? Why are leaders important in helping us shape the church? That puts mission and discipleship at its very heart. And why is the ministry of the Holy Spirit so crucial in all this? So those are questions in the background. I'm not going to specifically answer them in that sense, but hopefully as we go through the evening, some of those whys will be addressed. What I want to do to begin with is I want to show you a couple of videos. They're about 3 minutes long, each one. And as you're watching them, we're going to take about 5 minutes after we watch them, just for you to process what you've watched, just to be thinking about what you see, what goes on inside you when you see it. How does it make you feel? What do you sense? The two videos have been made by two different churches. And the first church, there's some seats down at the front, folks. There are seats. Just to embarrass you. It's great to see you. So the two videos, they've been made by two different churches. And both these churches are churches that are on the similar journey to what we're on in terms of putting missional discipleship right at the heart of what it means to be church and using missional communities as a way of expressing in a vehicle towards that. One of them is in America and one of them is in Edinburgh. Okay? So we'll watch the first one and then we'll watch the second one. Hopefully you'll pick up the sound, so you need to listen quite quietly. But I'm hoping the sound will work reasonably well.
To be a disciple means we're learning to be like Jesus, growing his character while learning to do the things he can do, developing his competencies. It's about character and competencies. To do this, we increasingly pattern our life after the life of Jesus. So one of the questions we have to ask is how Jesus would pattern his life if he had your job, if he had your personality type, your family situation, live where you live, or made the same amount of money that you make. When we examine the life of Jesus in the Gospels, what we see emerge is a particular way of relating to the world around him. He is very intentional how he used his time to invest in certain kinds of relationships. It's the pattern of his whole life and ministry. Put another way, Jesus had three great loves that his entire life oriented around. In Mark 9:2-29, we see Jesus go up a mountain to pray. But this wasn't abnormal for Jesus, was it? Throughout his life, he was constantly getting away from the crowds and everyone else to spend time with his first love, attending to the upward dimension of his life, his relationship with his Father. We then see him come down the mountain and run straight into the people he's investing his life into, his disciples. Jesus was never ambiguous about who his spiritual family was. In attending to the inward dimension of his life, Jesus spent more than 50% of his time with just his spiritual family and no one else. But then, he steps out into the full brokenness of the world, driving out an evil spirit from a troubled world. Jesus attends to the outward dimension by dealing with sin head on. He's concerned with how sin affects individuals, how each person is separated from God because of their sin and doomed because of it. And he's concerned that when you get a bunch of sinful people together, they create systems of sin and injustice. Sin creates individual problems and communal problems. Jesus stepped out and brought hope to both. Three great loves. He was deeply connected to his Father. He was constantly investing in those his Father had given him to disciple and to be spiritual family. And he entered into the brokenness of the world with good news and asked for a response individually and communally. To be disciples of Jesus, we pattern our life in the same way that Jesus did, up, in, and out. Most people are naturally good at one. They're okay at a second, and they're fairly bad at a third. But rather than simply playing to our strengths, we commit to being learners. The invitation of Jesus is to pattern our life after his, to learn his ways, and to let his power be made perfect in our weakness. But we also recognize that because a collection of Christians is the body of Jesus, we want the full expression of Jesus, not just parts of it, so that these three dimensions saturate community life as well. Whether it's a group of 8 people or a group of 8,000, when a group of people is committed to truly being the body of Jesus, the Holy Spirit begins stoking the fires of a red-hot center by which people can't help but be drawn into the warmth of. When we have a spiritual family learning to live as up, in, and out in a communal way, the people the Lord has prepared can't help but be drawn in because this community is the gospel.
There was once a man who changed the world. The world measures height by him, nations swear by him. History points to him, but does not remember him. His name, Jesus Christ. A revolutionary, a healer. He spoke of a kingdom, but he didn't own any land. A homeless king who wore the strangest of crowns. He claimed he was God, and he died, but he didn't stay dead. Sinners, saints, friends, disciples, mums, dads, office workers, freedom fighters, fishermen, people with difficult pasts, people with futures full of hope. And they were all invited. All were challenged. Synagogues, fishing ports, desert islands, prisons, cities. church that changed the world. It started in people's hearts, a stirring of the Spirit of God. It was bigger than one group of people, bigger than one area or one city. It had to be. They saw miracles. They kept it simple. Only people discovered that they belonged, and communities began to take justice and peace seriously. Governments took notice of the power of God and the potential of God's name. The good news of Jesus spread from person to person, from family to family, from community to community. The church began to reclaim its God-given purpose. They were surfers and students and knitters, some voted yes, some voted no. What mattered was the shared passion they had for knowing God and sharing God's love with the world and need. They ran food banks and they ran farms. Open houses led to new friends, and more people began to walk with Jesus.
What we're going to do now is we're going to just spend 5 minutes on our own to start with, just thinking about what's really spoken to us through those two videos, what strikes us, what lands in our hearts, anything that spurs us on, and then we're going to give you a few minutes to talk to the people next to you. There's a seat here, Catherine.
So, I don't know if you've got a Bible with you, or it's on your iPad or phone or something, but turn with me to Luke chapter 5. We're going to just spend a few minutes just looking at two particular passages in the Gospels, one from Luke 5 and one from Luke 21. Okay, so I'll read these passages to you. So this is Luke 5. One day as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Galilee with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled to the partners in the other boat to come out and to help them. And so they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Then Simon Peter saw this. He fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch fish. Sorry, you will catch men." He's got the whole thing there. That'll be right. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled up their boats from the shore, left everything, and followed him. So this is a really significant story in the journey of Simon's life. And as many of you know, Simon becomes Peter. He becomes the key person in terms of Jesus building his church, becomes the leader of the disciples and the first church in Acts 2. And this is the moment where Jesus and Peter, or Simon at this point, have this encounter which begins to really change the purpose and the direction of Simon's life. And I just wanted to draw out a couple of things from this, just to get us thinking about why we're doing what we're doing. The first thing that is important to notice is that Jesus asked Simon for use of probably the most valuable thing that Simon had, which was his boat. Because his boat was a thing that caused him to have a living. So Simon was a fisherman, and so for Jesus' sake, can I use your boat? It was a significant moment in the sense that for Simon, he realised that there was something in this in terms of listening to what Jesus was asking him to do. It was a valuable thing to him, but it was also an everyday part of his life. It wasn't particularly spiritual or sacred. It was just the everyday stuff of his life. He was a fisherman. The boat was what he used to catch fish from. As you read through the story, it's really interesting, isn't it? Because verse 4 says, when he finished speaking, Jesus turned to Simon and says to him, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And we hear a little bit of the dialogue between Simon and Jesus. So Simon answers, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. So Simon is a seasoned fisherman, worked on the lake at Galilee, that was his livelihood, probably what his dad did, probably what his dad's dad did, probably what his dad's dad's dad did. It was a family business. He knew how to fish. And along comes Jesus, and Jesus wasn't a fisherman. And he tells him to do something. And I think this is quite a significant moment for Simon then. Because what does he do? So he listens to what he says, and he sort of has this bit of, well, we fished all night, didn't catch a thing. But the most significant thing he then says is, because you say so, I will let down my nets. So I think what's really interesting for me is, in terms of this story, is that not only did Simon listen to what Jesus was saying, but he actually did something about it. So he actually said, yes, we'll do it. We'll go back into the deep water and we'll do some more fishing. It was not the best time to fish in the daytime. That's why they were out at night. Usually that's when the best fish were caught. But as you know from the story, he lets down his nets. When they'd done so, they caught so many fish that their nets began to break. They get their partners, James and John. They come out and they get so many fish that their boat begins to sink. So that's a lot of fish for boats to begin to sink, isn't it? And in that moment, Simon begins to realise that this Jesus is more than just another man. He begins to recognise in verse 10 that there's something about Jesus that makes him realise that there's something about God in Jesus. So his response is to recognise his sinfulness and recognise Jesus' holiness, really, and the fact that he was God. But Jesus uses the whole story then to get him to think about, actually, this is a moment where his whole life's going to be turned around. So in verse 11, he says to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. I think it says fishers of men, doesn't it, in one of the other translations. So he uses that analogy of Jesus, uses the analogy where Simon's coming from. He's a fisherman, he understands fishing. He's now going to become a fisher of men. And I think it's quite a key story in terms of thinking about the process of Simon becoming a disciple. This is the call on Simon's life to change everything. And the focus for his life wasn't going to be fishing, but it was actually going to be fishing for men. It was going to be about bringing men into this relationship with Jesus. So jump with me to the end of John's Gospel. So right at the end of John's Gospel, we have a really interesting another story about Peter now, because obviously Jesus, in the middle of his ministry, changes Simon's name from Simon to Peter, and says to him, "On this rock," which is what Peter means, "I will build my church." So, John 21, it's post crucifixion, it's post resurrection, but it says, "Jesus appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. And Simon says, 'I'm going out to fish.'" "We'll go with you," they said. So they all went out and went fishing in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. So Simon Peter's gone back to what he's familiar with in terms of his story. He's not really sure what's going on. Jesus has been crucified. In the context of John's Gospel at this stage, we're not sure whether Peter has actually seen Jesus as a resurrected Jesus yet. So he's in the point of real disillusionment, disappointment, not sure what's going on. So he goes back to what's familiar. Early in the morning, this is verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realise that it was Jesus. So that's just really interesting to pick up as you read through. They didn't know it was Jesus at this stage. So they see this man at a distance, and he shouts out to them, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net out onto the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because there was such a large amount of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, which we know is John, who's the son of Zebedee, so he's one of the other fishermen, he says, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say that it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. It's a great picture, isn't it? There's Peter, like, he's off, and they're like bringing all this fish in. When they landed, they saw the fire burning. Jesus had made a fire, and he says, "Let's have some breakfast. Bring me the fish that you've caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But I love the fact that who counted the fish? But it just makes the story really alive, doesn't it? Jesus says to them, "Come and have breakfast." But none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord, but they didn't really want to ask him. So Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish, and this was the third time. I think it's a really interesting story in terms of Peter, Simon Peter, isn't it? If you connect it to Luke 5. So Luke 5, that whole story, is just such a mirroring of what happens in Luke 5 going on here in John 21. In terms of listening to the person, you know, again, they've been fishing, nothing happened, the person at the side shouts, "Well, throw your nets onto the right side," they decide to do it. When they do it, they catch a load of fish, which happened before. They begin to recognise who Jesus was. So it wasn't just Simon Peter who recognised, it was John as well, but as soon as they recognised who it was, off goes Peter. Fine, get back to the Lord and have that. I just find it really fascinating in terms of the process of discipleship for Simon Peter in this, and the way that right at the beginning he has this call, he's commissioned by Jesus to become a fisherman of men. and to go out and to be a disciple following Jesus. Here, right at the end almost of Jesus' earthly life, he's recommissioned, he's repurposed into that purpose. And if you follow the passage on, we haven't got time to read it now, and you know the story, don't you, because Peter's betrayed or denied Jesus, actually, that word. And as you read in John, he's reinstated. It's a really special story if you read on. I haven't got time to do that tonight. And when I was thinking about it, just in terms of us and our discipleship, there's just a few things that struck me. One was, obviously, in our discipleship, it's really important to recognise who Jesus is. In a sense, that's what the heart of what we're about. It's being disciples, it's being people who really recognise who Jesus is and seek to live out our lives like Jesus lived out his life. That's what Peter was doing. Peter mirrored his life then on Jesus from Luke 5. And that's why it was so important in John 21 to have that moment where he's reinstated. Secondly, I think we see the principle here of how Jesus wanted his disciples to do two things. He wanted them to listen to what he said and then to do something with what he said. And that's part of this process that we encourage people to do is to keep asking the question, what is God saying to you? And then what are you doing about it? And not to get stuck on just hearing what God is saying to you. You know, Peter both times could have heard what God said to him, what Jesus said to him, but not do anything about it. But both times he did something about it. And the third thing that comes out of these passages is that sense of purpose. That at the heart of being a disciple is to actually draw in and invite others into that journey, into that relationship. It's to use that analogy to be fishers of men. It's to draw people in. The other thing that when I was thinking about this, I was with Glyn Jones a few weeks ago. Glyn, many of you know, leads the Light Project in Chester. And we were talking about a mission and evangelism and how we do mission as church. And he was talking to me about this passage as well. And we both asked the question, why is there something really significant in the fact that Jesus says, fish on the other side of the boat? So they were fishing on the left-hand side of the boat. They were fishing all night on the left-hand side of the boat. And Jesus says in John 21, put your nets onto the right side of the boat. And then when they did that, they caught loads of fish. And Glenn and I were just talking about this, and he said something to me which really struck me. He said that he felt that the church in the UK has been fishing on the wrong side of the boat in the way that we've been doing church. We've not been catching any fish in the UK, really, if we're honest. You know, we've been doing church and we've been having renewal going on in some churches, and yeah, God's at work in different places, but by and large, in the UK, over the last 30 years, we've not caught enough fish. And he said to me, it's about time the church starts to fish on the other side of the boat. And I just like, yeah, I think he's right. And actually, in terms of all that we're trying to do as a church at the moment, and sort of repositioning ourselves a bit around discipleship, about encouraging you as an individual to take ownership of your personal life and walk with God, and then to draw others into that relationship, is about fishing on the other side of the boat. And everything that we're trying to do as a church, and some of the changes that we've already undertaken, and some of the changes that will continue to come over the next few months, is because I believe it's time to start fishing on the right side, on the different side of the boat, as church. And that if we carry on doing what we've always done, we'll always get what we've always done got, which is basically not enough fish. And that's part of what we're sort of dreaming about, praying about, thinking about, is saying that actually, wouldn't it be great for Hull Baptist Church to start catching some fish?
Yes.
Yeah. Do you want to catch some fish?
Yeah.
there's people out there that need to be caught in that sense. They need to be drawn into the love of God. They need to find out who God is and all the stuff that goes into being selfish. So that is what really struck me when I was reading these passages. So,
time to do now is have a look at the three questions at the bottom. What struck me about what Andy was saying? What do I feel God is asking me personally to work on?